Father, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So we are jumping back into the Sermon on the Mount this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 in the New Testament. And so you can be opening up there. But as you are opening up there, it's on page 810 in the Pew Bible. If you need one, you can grab that Pew Bible, page 810. We'll be looking at verses 33 through 42. Verses 33 through 42. But as we get started this morning, I just have a question. I need to do a quick poll so I know how much detail I need to go into on this opening example. So if you have traveled outside of the United States of America, so it could be to Mexico, it could be to Canada, it could be to Europe, anywhere outside of the United States of America, can you raise your hand real quick? All right, a good majority of you have traveled outside of the United States of America. That's good. I don't have to set up a ton of context for this first example. But I can only speak to my own context because I am a citizen of the United States of America. But when we as Americans travel outside of the United States of America, we tend to stand out a little bit. You can tell that we're not from whatever country that we're visiting. We're brash and we're bold and we're very unapologetic for being from the United States of America. We're proud of it. We get to the airport and we're dressed, ready to travel, and we've got the baseball cap on and we've got the little leather American flag embroidered on the cap of it. Everyone knows that you are from the United States of America. Or maybe you're going to a tropical place and you're going to go to the beach and you get ready to go to the beach that day and you put on your tank top that has an American flag on it with a bald eagle flying on top of a tank. And everyone knows that you are from the United States of America. Or maybe it's not something as bold as that. Maybe it's something more subtle. These people drive on the wrong side of the road. Can you believe that? What do you mean I can't flush the toilet paper? That is just common everywhere. You can't here. The sewage pipes can't handle it. This place just isn't as safe as it is back home in the good old US of A. What do you mean you don't take American money? You everywhere in the world takes American dollar bills. I can pay for anything with this. No, they don't. Things here are much more expensive or they're much cheaper than they are back home, whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. But we point out all of these things and we say all these things because we're comparing where we are to where we are from. People know that we're different because we're citizens of a different place, governed by different laws and led in a different way. And we stand out because of it. And so a few weeks ago, as we jumped into the Sermon on the Mount, Pastor Tony was preaching, and as we got to the section on Jesus coming to fulfill the law, he talks about the kingdom of heaven a lot. And so as Pastor Tony laid out the foundation for the following sections in the Sermon on the Mount, is that he's pointing us where Jesus is pointing his listeners, and that's to a kingdom whose inhabitants are governed by a different king and who are led by a different law. A law that is greater, a law that is deeper, a law that is more than that of the scribes and of the Pharisees. And so that's where he's pointing us as we continue to walk through these little sections. As we've covered anger and we've covered lust and we've covered divorce, the next two sections on oaths and promises and retaliation are calling us to a deeper understanding of the law that shows that we are not from this place, we are from somewhere else, and we live differently because of it. This sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is for citizens of the kingdom of heaven to show that kingdom in our everyday lives as we walk about on this earth. And so as we jump into this, I'm going to read verses 33 through 42. And then we're going to see how we are called to live like God, how we're called to die like Christ, and how we're called to represent the kingdom. Live like God, die like Christ, and represent the kingdom. This is what Jesus says, starting in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your own head, For you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. As we've seen, as we've walked through these passages over the past couple of weeks, we've seen that the Pharisees are taking the law and they're twisting it, they're changing it, they're making it easier or more profitable or better for them as they interpret it. The Pharisees are like a 7-year-old Travis. 7-year-old Travis did not want to hear what the law said. He didn't want to hear what the law meant. He wanted to do what the law said. If my parents said, don't let me catch you jumping off the bunk bed, as long as they didn't catch me, I didn't break the law. I heard the letter of the law and I understood it and I thought, so long as they don't catch me, I don't get in trouble. But that's not what they meant. They meant don't jump off the bunk bed anymore. But I was able to twist what they said and make it so that I didn't break the rules. I shouldn't be in trouble. I've made this so that it fits my circumstances well. And so that's what the Pharisees have done with the law. They have changed it. They've made it either easier for them to follow or more profitable for them to follow and for others to step in line and follow. And these are smart men. They understand the law, but they also understand their own fallacies, and they understand where they are weak. And so they don't want to break the law because the law is good and the law is perfect, and there's nothing wrong with the law, but there is something wrong with us. And so how do we make this good for us? And so as we jump into oaths, we're going to see that if oaths are going to be good for us, we have to follow them. We have to look at them in the same way that God looks at them. And so we have to live, part number one, point number one, we have to live like God. Hear what Jesus says one more time. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So how are the Pharisees taking this law? And this is actually it's a grouping of a couple of laws. I don't know what word I was looking for. It's a grouping of a couple of laws together. One being, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Another being, keep your word. And so he groups these things together. And he says, you've heard it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord which you have sworn. And so in order to follow this law, in order to not be found breaking this law, what did the Pharisees do? Well, they said, so long as I don't swear to the Lord, then I don't have to keep it. I've left myself a way out. I've left a back door that I can step out of this agreement and I don't have to follow it anymore. They said, I won't swear to the Lord, but maybe I'll swear by heaven, and that's close to God, so it has a lot of weight. And if I swear by heaven, people will think that it's good, but it's not by the Lord, so I don't have to keep it. Or I'll swear by the earth, because the earth is big and it's important and we need the earth. Without the earth, we would not have anything. And so I'll swear by the earth, but it's not the Lord. And so it's left me a way out. It's left me a back door so that I don't have to follow the law. I don't have to keep what I said that I was going to do. Or I'll swear by Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of the king. It's where God says he's going to come meet with his people. It's where the temple is. It's where we go to worship. It is an important place. And so it has weight. It has power, but it's not the Lord. And so we can get around our word. We can back out on what we've said we're going to do so long as we don't swear by the Lord. And Jesus says, you've missed the point. You missed it. Because if you're swearing by heaven, you're swearing by the place that God dwells. It's the place that he is. And so he has ultimate authority over that. And so for you to say that I'm not swearing by the Lord, you're just demeaning the fact that it's where he lives, or that the earth is his footstool. It's the place that he controls. It's the place that he has power over. It's the place that he created. Or by his city, it's the place that he dwells with his people. By trying to go around promising by God and swearing by the Lord, you've actually diminished all of the good things that he's created. Instead of giving yourself power over your word, you've taken power away from his good things. And so the Pharisees were going around this. And we do the same thing, don't we? Anybody booked a hotel room that doesn't have the "so long as you cancel within 30 days, you don't have to pay anything"? Like, we want a way out. We don't want to have to be held accountable to our word in every situation all the time. We want the way out. We get a rental car. So long as you cancel before 2 weeks before your trip, it's okay. Everything's good. We'll pay $30 extra for an airline ticket so that if something changes and we can't go on the trip anymore, or we decide we just don't want to go on the trip, we can cancel. You're good. You paid the $30 for insurance. You are fine. We want a way out. Because what if we can't uphold? What if we can't keep our end of the bargain? Or what if we just don't want to? John Stott, in his little book on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "If divorce is due to hard-heartedness, swearing is due to human untruthfulness." We have a problem in our hearts of keeping what we have said that we will do. We want a way out. And so then Jesus brings one more in. He says, "Do not take an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." What a foolish thing it is to bet on ourselves. Our culture, our society might say, bet on yourself. You can persevere, you can do great things, you can do amazing things, but what power do we actually have? I can't grow much hair at all, much less what color it's going to be. I don't have control over the circumstances and the situations in my life that might come up and change the plans that I've promised, that I've sworn that I would do. When I was in sixth grade, school had just started back, so it was probably in August. It was still very warm, and we left for school that morning. School had just started back, so we're still wanting to be free and not have to go do things. And we left for school that morning, and Dad was going over to one of the farms that was on my granddad's farm, great-granddad's farm, called the Joe Place, and he was going to be over there cutting down some trees and cleaning up around the farm. And at the Joe Place is a really good pond for swimming. Had a dock built on it. We'd go over there and swim all the time. It was a great place. And so we didn't have anything to do that afternoon. And Dad said, "When you get home from school, we'll go swimming." So all day long, I'm at school thinking about going swimming. Going to get home from school, sitting in a classroom all day, go out to the pond, swim. It's going to be great. And so I get home, I run inside, I'm going to go get my swimming trunks on, I'm going to change clothes, I'm going to go to the Joe Place and swim, and Dad is sitting in the chair with one foot propped up and wrapped up, because while he was cutting trees that day, and he's really good at cutting trees, he normally does really well. This time it did not go so well. A tree fell the wrong way and landed on his leg. We didn't get to go swimming that day. Circumstances outside of our control impacted our lives, and we weren't, and that's a silly little example, but that's the way life works. We make promises by ourselves that we may not be able to uphold because we don't control the circumstances around us. And so we end up letting people down. I've forgiven Dad, it's okay. He's taken me swimming many times after that. We're all good. But Jesus wants us, he says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Just say yes or no. And notice he doesn't just say yes. There are times when you can say no and it is okay. There are a lot of times when you can say no and it is okay. But just say yes or no. Don't swear by anything, because like I've said, you don't control the circumstances. And don't swear so that you leave yourself a loophole so that you can get out. And why not? Because if we're supposed to be the people of God, living in a world that's not ours, representing the king that reigns over us, then we represent a king that always keeps his word, that always keeps his promise. He never backs down. He never finds a way out. He never goes against what he has said. He's always faithful. And so we're called to live like God. We're called to be like him in the world around us, and it will stand out. People will notice when you say yes, you do it, and when you say no, it's okay, you can't do it. Because like I said, we live in a world of decommitment where people want out of anything. I don't think it's by accident that oaths follows the section on divorce. What is marriage other than a commitment, other than a promise to one another till death do us part? And if we represent the king that always keeps his promises, that always does what he says he will do, then we represent him in all areas of our life. Not just the easy ones, not just the simple ones, not just the ones that even people see, but in all areas of our lives. And so he calls us in oaths to live like him, to represent him in a world that is not friendly to us, in a world that is not our own, in a world that we're no longer citizens because we're citizens of a better place with a better king governed by better laws for a better purpose. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes from oaths into retaliation. And as I first started reading through this and I knew I was going to be teaching on it, what is the connection between oaths and retaliation? Am I just going to have to do two sermons? Okay, we talked about oaths. Now we're just going to switch and we'll talk about retaliation for a little bit. We'll wrap up at the end. It'll be okay. But no, I think there is a connection here because in oaths, he calls us to live like God. In retaliation, he calls us to die like Christ. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And so what he's dealing with here, what is the heart that he is going after, that we are struggling with, is our rights. What is owed to us? This is a direct law from the Old Testament, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If I come up and I poke your eye out, according to the law, you are legally given the opportunity to poke my eye out. You have the right to do that. But why is this law even in place? Well, so that vengeance doesn't happen. So that we don't take it and go farther than what was done. I don't get to knock your tooth out and you cut my leg off. That's not fair. That's not right. That's not equitable. And so what have the Pharisees done? How are they changing this so that it benefits them? And so Jesus goes at them and he doesn't even attack necessarily what it is that they're using, how they're changing it so that it benefits them. Instead, he just goes right at it. He says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Strange statement from Jesus. Don't resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So to be slapped on the right cheek, most people would have been right-handed. And so this would have been a backhanded slap. It would have been an insult. People would have been offended if you backslapped them in the face. And so what are you owed in return? Well, an eye for an eye, a tooth for the tooth. You get to backhand them back. And Jesus says, no, don't do that. Turn to them the other cheek also. Now remember, this is the evil one. This isn't just somebody that you're in conflict with. This is someone that's in the wrong and they have slapped you and now you are told to just turn the other cheek and let them slap the other side as well. Don't get back. I know it's your right, but don't. Lay down your rights. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So now someone is suing you. Remember, the evil one, they're in the wrong, and they're suing you, and they're going to take your tunic. And Jesus says, give them your cloak as well, which you wouldn't have been able to do. They wouldn't have been able to sue you and take your cloak because your cloak is for protection. It's not just an outer garment that you wear, but it may be something that you sleep with, something that you need as you're traveling, something that you have to survive. They can take your tunic, but don't let them take your cloak. But if they're suing you and they're in the wrong, lay down your rights. Let them take the cloak. Give it to them as well. Don't fight back. Don't get what is even. Don't get what is owed you. Lay down your rights. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So this comes from Roman occupation, and as Rome occupied areas, it was a Roman law that if a Roman soldier tapped you on the shoulder with their spear and you are a person that is a citizen of an occupied area, you are legally required to take their baggage, their pack, whatever it is that they're carrying it, and carry it for 1 mile. And they can just do that to anybody. If they tap you on the shoulder, you carry their baggage, and you take it 1 mile. That is the law. And Jesus says, and that would have been humiliating, right? This isn't just like, no, you're already in captivity. You're already having your own rights and your own laws suppressed for the rights of the people that are ruling over you. And now if a soldier walks through and they tap you on the shoulder, it doesn't matter what power you have or how prestigious you are in the Jewish community, everyone's the same. You get tapped on the shoulder, you have to carry the baggage. And Jesus says, go with him 2 miles. No one would go with someone 2 miles. No one would give up the time and the effort and the energy. And yet Jesus says to do that. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. All these others, yeah, we see them. Most of us don't get backslapped very often. Most of us don't get sued for our cloak or our tunic very often. Most of us don't get tapped on the shoulder by a Roman soldier and told to carry their pack very often. But we come across people that are in need, people that are begging regularly. So maybe this is the one that pricks our heart the most, that calls us to change the way we live the most. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. But I've worked so hard for everything I have, and they're just standing on the street corner begging for what I had. If they would just work the way I have, if they would have got the grades that I got in high school so they could get the college degree that I got, so that they could start the business that I started, they wouldn't be on the street corner begging. So why should I have to give up something that I have worked hard for so that they can have something that they haven't worked hard for? Begins to show us who our king really is, doesn't it? Lay down your rights. Give to the one who begs from you, and don't refuse the one who would borrow from you. And why is it that Jesus is even bringing this up? Why is retaliation even coming up? What is the one thing that we're owed? Are we owed the life that we live? Are we owed the ability to get back at someone when they wrong us? No, we all stand in the same place. We're all owed one thing because of who our Father is. Adam. We're all owed death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not retaliation that equals what was wrong to you. The wages of sin is death. That is what we are all owed. And Jesus, of all people, is pointing and saying, don't get back. Lay down your rights. You don't have to respond. You can show a king and a kingdom that is greater than any on this earth if you do these things. Because he's the one that modeled it. Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31. and verse 44. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed on his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, and they took a reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 44, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. The perfect Son of God, who has never sinned and has never done anything wrong, who does not deserve an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, takes the punishment and he doesn't respond. He lays down his rights. As Paul says, he doesn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but empties himself, taking on human form and being obedient to God, obedient to the point of death. His right was to be equal with God for all eternity in heaven, and he lays down his rights. He puts them aside. And what's the result of it? The result of those exact moments we see in Mark 15:39 and Luke 23. Mark 15:39, this is the response to the same people that crucified him, the same people that beat him, the same people that reviled him. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He lays down his rights. He does not take what is owed him. And the centurion sees the truth about who he is. He's the Son of God. Luke 23, 39 through 43. Jesus lays down his rights. He is crucified. The robbers on each side of him revile him. And in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're getting what we deserve. We are getting the eye for the eye. We are getting the tooth for the tooth. For we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus lays down his rights. He suffers in our place, on our behalf, for sins he has never committed. And the result is a centurion soldier sees the truth about him as the Son of God, and a robber sees the truth about him as the Savior of the world. And they believe. And they understand. And the kingdom that Jesus is representing, the kingdom that he is ushering in, the kingdom that he's bringing so that we can all live with him for eternity, is shown on earth in a sinful place that doesn't have a place for it. And so Jesus calls us in this section on retaliation to die like him, to lay down our rights, to put them aside because we are not citizens of this world and we don't have rights in this world, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven and we have rights there that can never be taken away. But we have rights there that can be offered to others. And so we're going to close this morning thinking about representing the kingdom. The way we image God with our words, the way we show our own Savior who always keeps his promises, who is always faithful, who never abandons and always does what he says he will do, and the way we lay down our rights for people that don't deserve them so that they can see the truth of the gospel that has impacted our own lives represents the kingdom. It shows a world that does not deserve mercy and does not deserve grace, a king who offers mercy and offers grace freely. And promises to those who trust in it that they will be with him in paradise. They will be with him forever. See, when we travel outside of the United States, we don't stop being American citizens, and we rarely stop even acting like American citizens. But it's so easy in our daily lives to forget that we are a kingdom of another place, ruled by another king with greater and better laws, to get stuck in the everyday muddle of the laws and the rights that we think we are owed in this world. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is reminding us, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The rights that you have coming are greater than the rights here. The promises you have coming are greater than the promises here. And so live like it. Be a person that shows the goodness and the graciousness and the faithfulness of our God in the way that you are good, in the way that you are gracious, in the way that you are faithful. To the coworker that is so hard to get along with. To the sibling that is so hard to get along with. In the place where you don't think anybody cares, will even notice. Represent the kingdom. We're going to finish this morning with just a few reflection, or just one reflection question and one way to pray. What rights are you holding on to that Christ is calling you to lay down? What way do you need to search your own heart and see what king, what idol, what thing you're holding on to that you can't hold on to anymore? Because to follow Christ is to leave it all behind and only pursue him. And then just a way to pray that God would show you the areas of your life that you are not representing the kingdom of heaven. And ask him to call you into greater obedience, greater faithfulness, greater trusting in a king and a kingdom that is different. And a king that is kingdom and a kingdom that is better. And a king than a kingdom that is represented right here and right now by people who have trusted in Christ and are living obedient to his word. Let's pray together and we'll have a short time of